Good to be here tonight. Get to fill in the pulpit tonight for Pastor as he's gone. And I'm going to be speaking tonight about a topic that we in America don't necessarily like to talk about, and that is failure. These days, we don't like failure. In fact, we like everyone winning. Everyone's a winner here. Everyone gets a trophy, right? And that seems to be the way that our country is going. You know, everyone, as long as you try, you're a winner, right? And I understand kind of a little bit of that philosophy, but at the same time, in life, there is times that we fail. And we need to learn how to deal with failure. We need to learn how to come back from failure, because people don't necessarily seem to understand how to fail and how to come back from failure. I was looking up some different things about this, and a lot of times we think people are successful in America when they have a lot of money, right? We thought, wow, this person has power or prestige or money. That makes them successful. Well, in 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Present were the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a number of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the United States Treasury. For years, the newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. So, I mean, these are the bigwigs of America, right? I mean, they had it all. And that they're saying, follow them, follow them. Well, 25 years later, let's see what happened to these men. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutten, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was recently released from Sing Sing prison. Yeah. A member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Kruger, committed suicide. So if you think about all of these people that most of America would have said, wow, success stories. Well, later on in their lives, not so much. Many of them killed themselves, went to prison, died broke. A lot of these things happened because they failed. They failed in some aspect of their life, and they did not know how to handle their failure. One of the main... Well, I guess the main person we're going to be looking at in Scripture today is Peter. Now, Peter did many great things, and he had many failures throughout the Bible. In fact, in Matthew 14, we're going to be flipping around a little bit in the Gospels, so if you want to be ready. In Matthew chapter 14, we see the disciples out on the water, and Jesus comes walking toward them. And Peter, in chapter 14, verse 28 says that, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water. So he said, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to Jesus. I mean, amazing when you stop there. Peter walked on water, just like Christ did. That's a great success. But immediately, verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So we see here Peter, one of the apostles, he was in our reading today, one of the disciples of Jesus, followed him, and he did a great thing. He was able to walk on water because he had the faith to do it. But what happened to him? He also then failed because he took his eyes off of Christ and looked around himself. And he saw all the things that he shouldn't be walking on water around him. I mean, the wind. Wait, am I actually walking on water? And he's looking around and he took his eyes off of Christ and he starts sinking. But at least he knew to call out to Christ, and Christ did pull him back and get him into the boat. Then we see a couple chapters ahead in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus asked, you know, who do people say that I am, right? And he's asking them, and you know, many people are, you're a prophet or Elijah or somebody else. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? In verse 15. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Christ says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up first. He seems to be always the one speaking up. Many times he puts his foot in his mouth, but many times he speaks truth and great insight. Simon Peter, in verse 16, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So I mean, imagine that. He was able to see this. In verse 18, if you keep going in that same passage, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here, Peter realized who Jesus was. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ honored him for that. He saw this in him. Peter also saw in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of Christ. He was able to go up on the mountaintop and see Christ in his glory. And when he saw him in his glory, starting at chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, it says, then Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So here, Peter was able to see Christ in his glorified form. But he failed again. He's like, let's build three tabernacles. He was equating Christ with these other men. But Christ is more than a man. He is God-man. He is God, God's Son. And we should never put him on equal par with any human that lives. We shouldn't worship other human beings. So even though he knows he's the Christ, he gets excited. He wants to do things, and he doesn't always think things through. And he says, hey, let's make three tabernacles, you know, and he gets excited. But he failed there. Now, the rest of our story of Peter will be found in the book of John, if you want to turn there. We'll be in John the rest of the evening. John chapter 13. Jesus predicts that Peter will fail. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So here, Peter, very zealous. Lord, I'm going to die for you. I'm there for you all the way to the end. But Jesus tells him, you will fail me. You will deny me three times before you hear this rooster crow. And he puts this into his head, and then, you know, there's a lot going on here with the disciples and Christ. But if we skip ahead to chapter 18, Christ is going to be arrested. And remember, Peter, I'll die for you, right? Well, in chapter 18, we see in verse 10, then Simon Peter, after everyone came to arrest Jesus, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So here Peter, he's ready to fight. I mean, maybe he was serious about dying for Christ, because he wanted to fight. You know, if you think about, I've seen, you know, some old movies on the Alamo. I don't know if you've ever seen an old movie about the Alamo. They're always good until the end. Because we all know what happens at the end of the Alamo, right? All the heroes of the movie, that they go down fighting. And you know, they go down and they lose and lose their lives. Maybe Peter is, you know, he didn't know about the Alamo then, but maybe he was thinking the same thing. He's like, I'm going to go down. You know, they're not taking us down without a fight. So he takes out his sword and he goes to chop the guy's head off and he gets his ear, you know. So he's not much of a fighter. He's a fisherman, right? But Christ here tells him, no, we're not here to fight. I have a mission. I have to fulfill what my Father sent me to do. But Peter, he was going to live for him, right? He's like, I'm not denying Christ. I'm going to fight for him. But yet, Christ gets arrested. And in that same chapter, chapter 18, just skip ahead to verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. So at least he's following him, right? Not all the disciples did this. And so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." So right there, Peter denies Christ the first time. "I am not. I'm not one of these disciples." His reasons, we don't know exactly why he denied him, but he did. And then if we go ahead to verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So here Peter, we've seen many successes that he had in his walk with the Lord. But yet, here he is faced with a simple question. Are you one of his disciples? And he denies him. He denies him three times, just as Jesus told him. You know, sometimes, I mean, Peter seems to me like the kind of guy that's stubborn. You know, maybe you know a guy like that where if you tell him, "Oh, this is going to happen to you," they're like, "Oh, no, it's not." And they'll do everything in their power to make sure that doesn't happen and to make sure it doesn't. But then here, Peter, "I'm not going to die. I'm going to fight for Christ. I'm going to pull out my sword and fight for you." But yet he's denied him now three times. Now, we look at all this failure in Peter's life for a reason. Because in the Christian life, we, like Peter, fail. There are times when we're walking with the Lord, maybe we're serving him, we're doing great things, and then sin gets in our way. We don't do what we should do, or we do something we shouldn't do. Different things come our way, and we sin. And after Peter sinned here, he felt terrible. I mean, could you imagine, you know, put yourself in his situation, after boasting how you're going to die for Christ, then you deny him and you hear that rooster crow. He must have been crushed. You know, if you've ever failed, you know, in your walk with God, maybe, you didn't do exactly what you should do, you probably felt the same way he did. You felt defeated. You know, anytime we fail in life, we don't feel good about it. Most people don't like failing. It's not something we enjoy. But Christ still had a plan for Peter. Remember, he was going to build his church on him. Peter's the rock. And God, Christ, loved him and wanted to restore him. So if you skip ahead to chapter 21, and verse 15. Here we find Peter. After Peter had sinned and Christ had been crucified, Christ even rose again, Peter returned to the sea. He went back fishing, right, with the others. And in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." So he asks him, you know, "Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than what you're doing now? Than what you're, everything else in your life? Am I a priority in your life?" He asks him. And after he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he tells him to do something, to feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. So a second time he does it, and we keep going into verse 17. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Christ here, he's restoring Peter. Peter denied Christ three times, so three times Christ asks him, do you love me? And this kind of love is important because after he answers Christ, Christ gives him a command each time. He tells him to do something. He tells him to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He tells him to lead the church, to lead those that become Christians, to feed them, to teach them, to look after them. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus is telling me. You love me? Follow me. You know, many times as Christians, we love God, right? We're saved. But we don't always show that we love God because we're not following the Lord the way that we should. We took a lot of time to look at Peter and to see his life and how he had ups and downs, successes and failures. But now we're going to look at our lives. How can we apply this into our lives? Peter was restored. After he failed, Christ wanted him because he had a job for him. So the question is, how do we respond to failure in our lives? Many people, when they fail, the first thing they decide to do is quit. Well, I guess I'm not any good at that, and they stop doing whatever that is. You know, I've known people that do this. I've played sports all my life, and there's always a lot of people that want to play the sport, and you have tryouts or different things. And then after a week or two, there's always a couple of people that quit. Why do they quit? It was too hard. Maybe they weren't as good as they thought. I don't know why they quit, but they quit. As a teacher, sometimes I see kids in school and they sometimes quit. Maybe math's kind of hard and I have to think. So I don't like thinking, so I'm going to quit. I'm just going to get a bad grade. I'm not going to try. And they quit. And we quit over a lot of things. People try musical instruments. Playing musical instruments are hard. Playing the piano is very hard. I don't know if you've ever tried it. I took some lessons before. And you know what? Playing with one hand, one note, not so bad. You get that other hand in there and then start doing different tempos. Wow, that's really hard. It's easy to quit something like that. When people have something ahead of them and it's hard and difficult, well, in America, we're starting to teach our children to quit. Oh, you're not good at that, honey. You don't have to do that, right? Let's find something you're good at. And you hear this all the time. Well, it's okay to be bad at stuff. We're not all good at everything. But you have to dig in hard and work to be good at things. And then in the Christian life, we're starting to get this way too. Well, I'm not very good at that, so you know I'm not going to really try. You know, it's really hard to follow Christ, so I'm just a sinner anyway. I mean, I go to church and I give money, so I guess I'm good with God. And these kind of thoughts start coming into our head, even though we are failing in our walk with the Lord. We could be failing in different areas. So how do we respond to this? You know, Peter, after Christ was taken, he failed him, he was crucified, Peter went to his comfort zone. Many of us go to our comfort zone when we fail. And that could be many different things. Some of us, our comfort zone is, you know, watching sports. I got to watch my Giants or my Warriors or whoever we're watching, right? And whatever's going on, I could have failed miserably, but you kind of get in the zone and you watch TV or your favorite program. Some people, their comfort zone's a half gallon of ice cream. And they just pull it out with a spoon. They don't even put it in a bowl. And they just get that out, right? Oh, I failed again. Time to pull up the ice cream. And that's how we respond to failure. Or like, whoa, I failed again. I'm going shopping because I need to buy something just to get my mind off of how I failed. Right? That's how we respond to failure. You know, I failed. I need to do something to take my mind off of it. Well, that's not really how we should respond to failure in our lives as Christians. When we fail, we need to learn from our mistakes. You know, take a look at the situation. What did I do wrong? Did I do anything right? What do I need to change? How can I show God that I love him? As Peter was restored, Jesus gave him commands. Follow me, feed my sheep, do all these things. Well, as Christians, we have plenty of things to do. Maybe we need to get down and when we fail, get down on our knees and pray to God. Take some time and talk to him. Pull out his word, read the Bible. You know, get with a Christian friend, you know, that you can trust and talk to them about it and pray with them. Get some counsel if you need it. There are many things that we can do when we fail. But yet we like to take the easy way out. I mean, it's hard to get down and pray. It's hard to pull out God's word and dig in and read it. It's hard to be open and tell someone else that you have a failure in your life. I mean, you don't want anyone else to know that you failed because you want everyone to think you're perfect, right? That's how we can think sometimes. But we're not perfect. Not one of us. We're all failures when we actually admit it because we can't follow Christ perfectly. We all have sin every day. But yet, we're so worried about people and what they think of us that we don't necessarily want to get it right. So we quit or we go to our comfort zone. Some of us get paralyzed with fear. We're so scared that we're going to fail, we don't do anything. You know, in Philippians 4:6, you know, Jesus said, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, right? Because we get so scared. We are fearful people. We are fearful of failing. Like, well, what if the pastor asks me to teach something? Oh no, I'm going to fail, right? And we get scared. And you might think that, well, I thought that too one day. You know, I was in this church, you know, a little bit as a kid and then as a teenager. And here I am at a pulpit preaching to you. I used to sit over there as a kid like, I will never be up there. I will never teach. If someone asked me, I probably would have like ran away. I don't know. I would have been scared. As a teenager, if someone asked me like, oh, you're going to preach one day? No, not me. Or you're going to teach a Sunday school class? I don't think so. I would have said no because I was scared of failure. No way I'm going to get up there and do that. But that's a good attitude to have. Because when you are realizing, you know what, I can't do it, then you can trust Christ to do it through you. Sometimes we get so scared of stepping out of our comfort zone that we fear failure, so we fail by not even doing anything. I mean, think about the parable of the talents. You know, the two went out and they made money from the talents, and the other one, he was fearful of losing his talents. So I'm going to have the talents for when the master gets back, right? Well, that's not why Christ saved us. Christ did not save us just, okay, you're going to heaven, so just stand still on this life. Don't do anything for me. Sometimes we live that way where we don't do much for Christ. We just think, I'm saved. That's all I needed to do. But yet there's so much we can do. We can share the gospel with others. There are plenty of things to do in the church. Maybe you can get up and teach a class. I mean, maybe you're not going to wind up here in the pulpit preaching right away, but maybe one day you will. Maybe you'll be able to teach a Sunday school class. An easy way to start is to teach children. You could teach children those, you know, easy stories from the Bible you know well. It's like, okay, I can do this. You know, kids are easy to teach. They can't wait to hear what you have to say. And you can tell them the same story over and over, and they're going to be excited. Start small. Now, thinking back to Peter, Peter did not quit. Christ restored him, and then he wrote, in the New Testament, he wrote some books of the Bible, right? 1st and 2nd Peter. And in 2nd Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I think Peter's learned some things through his life. We see he's come through. Now he's writing to other churches. He is feeding the sheep. And he's told us that God has given us this power. This power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can live your life according to his word, and you could live a godly life through everything that Christ has given you. We can't go out and live as though we don't have anyone to answer to. We have Christ. But Christ isn't up there as a taskmaster every time we fail, you know, beating on us. That's not what he's doing. That's not what God is doing to us. God lovingly calls us back when we fail. He cares about us. I mean, if you think about it, did he know Peter was going to fail him? Yeah, remember he told him before he did it. Did God know that we would fail him all the time when he saved us? Yes, God knows all things. God knows every failure that we have in our lives. Yet he keeps loving us. He keeps providing forgiveness to us, even though we are failures. So it's okay today to say, yes, we all are failures. But through Christ's power and strength, I can become a success. On my own, I will fail every time. I can't do it in my own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. But God can do all things because he's the all-powerful one, the creator. He will do many things. And remember, when you fall, don't quit. Don't give up. Proverbs 24:16, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Guess what? There's going to be times when you do fall, but don't stop. Don't quit. You know, maybe you run to your comfort zone quickly, but get out of that comfort zone and get back into serving Christ. Failure is going to happen. In fact, there's a Major League Baseball player who set the record for strikeouts with 1,316 at the time. I don't know if they still have that record. This player also struck out 5 consecutive times in the World Series. I mean, think about it. If you're watching the World Series and you're on your team and this guy strikes out 5 times in a row, you're probably thinking, this guy's a bum, get him out of there, right? Well, you'd probably be surprised to hold this player that I just mentioned, his name's Babe Ruth. Probably one of the greatest hitters of all time, especially of his era. But yet, he failed miserably many times striking out, especially in the World Series, 5 times in a row. But yet, he had the home run record for many years. Because he was willing to get up and try in baseball, right? Even though he failed. Well, in the Christian life, you could think about the equivalent to Babe Ruth was Peter. Peter had many great successes, but he had many great failures. But yet he didn't stop. He got up and he served God. So today I ask you, what will you do when you fail? How will you respond? Will you get up again and follow the Lord? Will you let Christ forgive you? And will you just get up again and try to follow him? Try to serve him? When you see a need, are you going to think, oh, it's too hard for me, I'm not going to do it? Or are you going to think, well, it is too hard for me, but through Christ, I'll give it a try? Right? It's a different mindset. Don't fear failure, because if it's God's will, maybe you will fail, because we do learn from failure. But then again, you're going to learn from it. And God's going to do great things through you. Maybe one day you wind up being a preacher or a teacher or a missionary. Or maybe you wind up a deacon in a church. Or you wind up someone that is faithful in the church doing Bible studies with people. Maybe you're known as someone that goes out and gives out the gospel and wins many people to Christ because you didn't quit when you failed. You stepped up and you did great things for God because you were willing. That's all God wants. He wants a willing heart. He's not always picking the brightest, the best, the most talented. Remember the story at the beginning, all those guys? They didn't do much at all in their lives. Even though they had great wealth and power and prestige, they all came to pretty sad ends. Yet, in our lives, we can do great things for Christ because it's him. We just have to be willing servants, willing tools. And like I said, when you fail, learn from it. Get back up and say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to let God work in my life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again.